Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God uses us in the midst of our struggles to shine brightly for Him. I have said before, and it is such a powerful truth, that in our darkest days, we shine brightest for Him. And never do people in the world look at you any more than when you are going through times that you yourself wouldn't choose.
As light in this world, you, child of God, shine the brightest when you are going through the dark times. The enemy means those tough times to knock us down, keep us out of the game. But when we look to God, we can turn that around by and through His power. With more on using what was meant for evil for good, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with a Bible study in Ephesians 6:14.
Father, we want to thank you again for your word, which is so incredibly rich and deep and profound. And we thank you for the awareness of the spiritual battle, that we would, for the rest of our walk, the rest of our lives here on earth, that we would be aware that we are in this battle and that we might be used by you, that souls of people who are perishing, who are going down the road that leads to destruction, would make a commitment to you and would be given eternal life. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You could turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to take some time today to look a little bit more at the armor. Last week, we looked at spiritual warfare. We saw that we are people living between two worlds, that we live in the physical world. We understand that, but we are spiritual. For those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, we live in both worlds. And there's a very real spiritual world full of angels and demons, and that spiritual world affects us in the physical. We saw that in our passage, that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That none of us should be deluded in thinking that if we were to take on the enemy, or any demonic spirit for that matter, and walk away victorious, that we might think, I can whip up on the devil. But we're strong in His power and in His might. And that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that we want to be prepared now for the evil day. That's what our text said. That Satan doesn't attack you on your best day. He doesn't go, it would be fair to attack him now. He attacks you on your worst day. When life gets ugly, when life takes a turn that is unexpected, it is then that we shine the brightest for Christ. Coming to Jesus is not some kind of a self-help program. Sometimes we think it is. Well, if I come to Jesus, my life is going to get better, so I'm going to come to Jesus. Well, sometimes our life doesn't get better. Sometimes it gets worse. I don't know if it's worse than what it would have been had we not come to Him, but sometimes our life gets worse because God uses us in the midst of our struggles to shine brightly for Him. I have said before, and it is such a powerful truth, that in our darkest days, we shine brightest for Him. And never do people in the world look at you any more than when you are going through times that you yourself wouldn't choose. And it proves that you really do believe it. But during those weaknesses, that's when the enemy comes in. That's when he attacks you. It was when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights that the enemy showed up to tempt Him when He was at His weakest. We want to be prepared for that evil day. Now, I had several people ask me, how do I put the armor on? Should I get up in the morning and pray it on? And I've heard that before. People saying, get up and pray. Lord, Lord, I put on my belt of truth. I put on my breastplate of righteousness. I put on my helmet of salvation. And I was asked, if I do that and I don't do that, not that it's bad to do it, that if you do that, not that that's a bad thing, but you can do that and not put on the armor of God. To put on the armor of God means that you make a commitment to each one of these principles to live by them. I was also asked if you could put on the armor for someone else. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? If we could get up in the morning and go, Lord, I'm going to put on my armor for my kids today while they're at school. But no, the answer to that is we have to each make our commitments for ourselves to be effective in what God has called us to do. One more thing that we saw in our study last week, and then we'll begin to get into the armor and look at it in a little bit more detail, and that is that the battle is over the souls of men and women. That we are the light of the world. This is our cause. This is our call. This is what God wants from us. That we are alive and here because God wants us to influence people for eternity. And that it makes a difference that you living for Christ, that people can see in you Christ, the hope of glory, makes a difference. That you, as Jesus himself said, are the light of the world. You are the church that has been given the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That is a great call. That is a great cause, not just for a week, not for a year, not for 5 years, but until we are finished with this life that God has given us, which James told us is like a vapor. It moves by quickly. So we want to redeem the time that we might be able to change some people's eternity, that we would make friends with what God has given us here for eternity. The picture is that when we enter into heaven, there's going to be people there that were influenced by us. You might feel like, ain't nobody going to be there for me. It's going to be like a birthday party when no one shows up. Now, I think you'll be surprised because God is effective at what he's doing. And I think you'll be surprised at how God is using you in the spiritual realm, maybe in ways that you don't even understand. And so we pick it up in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Once he has laid out this battle that we're going through, he says, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I was talking with Scott Richards yesterday, pastor of Calvary Christian Fellowship. We were talking about the different passages we were teaching. I told him what I taught on. And he said that he doesn't like the translations that say, put on the girdle of truth. That's not as good of a picture, is it, as putting on the belt of truth. But that's the idea. The idea is that you would gird yourself. In their day, men wore robes. And they needed to get them up and out of the way when they were working or when they were in battle. And so they would pick them up, gather them together, and tuck them into their belts, effectively turning them into shorts, allowing them to be able to maneuver without their dress getting in the way. I had to throw that in. I couldn't let it go. Without their robe getting in the way. And so it's a picture of getting ready for battle. It's saying, gird yourself up. Get ready for battle and do that with truth. And I think, first of all, there are the simple truths of the scriptures that we should be living by day by day. I complained about something to a friend last week, and he quoted, I think it's Philippians 2:14, which is, do all things without complaining. I said, don't quote the scripture to me. Then I think of another passage in Philippians where it says, be thankful in everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but with all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with all thanksgiving. Then there's another passage that says, be thankful for everything. Those are just some basic, simple truths that we would go, you know what, I'm going to do all things without complaining. And I'm going to be thankful with what God's given me. And it's an outlook on life. So you can have two different people that have the exact same year. We talked about this on Wednesday night. And one person will say, it was an awful year. And the other person will say, it's a great year. Because they see even in the difficulties that God is at work. So there are simple, plain truths that we find here that we want to keep. But there's also a commitment to the truth of saying, I am not going to be deceived by false doctrines. Paul says this in chapter 6. Turn back with me just a couple of pages to chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the unity of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 is just an absolutely wonderful chapter because it speaks to us about not having divisions among us, not putting an emphasis on our differences, which we all have, but instead on our unity. and coming together in the unity of faith. And one of the things that Paul saw as divisions were false doctrines, people that were teaching things that were not true. I like to listen to a handful of podcasts that are not down my line of thinking. I think sometimes we make a mistake when all we do is are reinforced by what we think and people that think like us. Sometimes it's good to listen to the other side. And sometimes in doing so, I'll find places where I go, that's a good point. I think that what they're saying there is good. And sometimes I get completely appalled, which happened to me yesterday as I was listening to a podcast where the guy was talking, it was a Christian podcast, and he was talking about a book that he wrote. And it was on being tolerant and receiving, accepting people. And he said that all of our desires can be blessed by God. And then he went on to give examples of desires that could be blessed by God. And immediately I began to think, what about a desire to murder someone? Can you say that is blessed by God? And ironically, he went on to say yes, that he thought that every desire you have could be blessed by God. Instead, the Bible says that we should delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of our heart. Our desires will change when we delight ourselves in God, that if we abide in Christ and in His Word, that He'll give us all of our desires. This guy had a desire to bring something new and fresh, and in doing so, he was bringing heresy that was going to end up hurting people in the long run. And so Paul, after talking about gifts that are given to the body, the job of a pastor and a teacher and a prophet and the apostles, he says in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith, which is what this chapter is all about, the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That is, we're going to keep learning until we're at the stature of Christ, and that's all of us. It's going to happen the whole time we're here. But then he says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. A couple chapters later, you will say to put on the belt of truth. So there's a connection, a contrast there. It's a temptation for a pastor, for a leader, to come up with something new. That you guys don't come in here, some of you guys have been Christians forever. And that you come in and hear a message that I give, and you go, I've heard this message, not necessarily from him, but from somebody else, 1,000 times before. And so it's a temptation to want to come up with something new. But I like what one pastor said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And it's a temptation that we need to push away because the foundations of the Word of God are so powerful. Paul wrote in Galatians, if anybody brings to you anything other than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven or myself brings to you something other than what you've heard, let them be accursed, which means anathema to the deepest part of hell. So we want to resist that temptation. And some people in the church have the gift of compassion. They're so aware of when someone is hurt, and they're gracious and loving. But when you are gracious and loving towards a wolf, that is a bad thing. If a shepherd sees a wolf and goes, "Aw, poor wolf, look how hungry he is." He's not a good shepherd. A good shepherd is going to be one that attacks the wolf and protects the sheep. And sometimes we misplace our compassion on those who are cunningly deceitful for their own purposes. So putting on the belt of truth is to say, I'm committed to the truth, to what the Word of God says, and I am going to listen to it, live it, and follow it. That's putting on the belt of truth. He then goes on to say in the breastplate of righteousness. He says, verse, let me get back to Ephesians 6. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's a couple of different ways in which you can not have the breastplate of righteousness on. Number one, you can not have it on by having your own breastplate of righteousness on. See, there are some people that are pretty good at doing what God tells them to do. There are other people that are horrible at it. They constantly struggle. We see this in the Old Testament. There are Daniels, there are Josephs, there are Samuels. These guys are good at doing what God called them to do. Then there are also others like Samson and David, which seem to really struggle at doing what God told them to do. And if you are, by chance, a Daniel or a Samuel or a Joseph, that's a good thing. But you might begin to look down your nose at a David or a Samson that has some struggles going on. And the crazy thing is, as we read in Romans today, the righteousness of God is given to you apart from the law, so that the person that struggles has the righteousness of God on, and you have the righteousness of God on, and so you're the same. Or maybe if you're relying upon your own righteousness, you're in the most vulnerable place of them all. Because how can you improve on the righteousness of God? I'm not saying we don't give God purity. I'm not saying we don't endeavor to do what God says, because we know that that's the sign of a Christian. If you say you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. So I'm certainly not saying that. I'm simply saying we put on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, by receiving the righteousness of God in our lives. And now, how is the enemy going to attack you along those lines? Because you have the righteousness of God. And if you blow it, or have blown it, and the enemy goes, well, no, you can't be used by God, you could kind of be like, no, I actually can. I have the righteousness of God on. It's making sure that things are right between you and Him. It's if you've sinned, you confess your sins, you make it right, as I spoke on last week, you keep a short account with God, making sure things are right between you and God. He then goes on to say, and having your feet shod with the feet with the preparation of the gospel. That is that we put our boots on, and our boots are the preparation of the gospel. This is done in a couple of different ways. Number one, it's done in that you know that you are saved by believing in Jesus. It's not by going to church. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by dressing a certain way. It's not by walking like a Christian, smelling like a Christian, acting like a Christian. It's by believing in Jesus. And it's so simple that some people don't like it. Jesus put a child in front of them and his disciples and said, you must become like this child in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we go, well, I want to come in a harder way. I'm glad he didn't put a professor in front of them and say, you must become like this professor. Or he didn't put a Pharisee in front of them and say, you must become like this Pharisee. Or put a successful businessman in front of them and say, you must become like this successful businessman. Because a common denominator is a child. Which one of us can't become like a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven? So we believe in Jesus, and we are saved, and we put on our boots for the gospel. We're going out and doing that work. I mean, it makes sense. If you're not saved, how effective are you going to be against the enemy, right? But it also speaks of our call, our cause, our purpose, which we talked about a lot last week. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. This is what we are to do. This is our battle. It is over the souls of men and women. That people are perishing. People are on the road to destruction. And God has made a way for people to enter into eternal life. How frightening would it be? You know, I mentioned our life as being a vapor. How frightening would it be to come to the end of your life and to think that you are going to be judged by God and that you are not going to gain eternal life? That you are not going to go to that place where there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain, and that you're going to be judged in a place called hell. Now, the Bible says, Jesus used an analogy. He said, some are beaten with few stripes and some are beaten with many stripes. So I think sometimes we have to redo our concept of what we think hell is like. We kind of follow the medieval idea of hell. That is, God's going to take every person into hell and he's going to fillet their flesh for all of mankind. And by doing that, we end up assaulting the love and goodness of God. And so people say, I can't follow a God who's going to send people to hell because he's going to shove bamboo, you know, shoots under their fingernails through all of eternity. I'm not sure he is. I'm not saying that they are eventually going to go to heaven. You guys know that, right? All I'm saying is God is going to be fair and God is going to be just, but people are not going to go into eternity. And we should have a heart for the souls of men and women, that we can make a difference for them. That when we get into heaven, we could be greeted by those that have been affected by our walks, by our words, by our lives. And so we prepare our feet with the preparation of the gospel. And then it says above all. And isn't that interesting? It says above all. Above all. Above our feet being prepared with the gospel. Above our breastplate of righteousness. Above our belt of truth. Taking the shield of faith. Faith is the means by which we are saved. Faith is the means by which we believe what God has said. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:10 says. And so we have God's word preserved for us through humans down throughout time. The Bible that you hold in your lap didn't float down from heaven and land down in front of you and God say, that is my word. He spoke in the heart of men. He used their personalities to write the scriptures. And then they were written and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. And God said in Psalms chapter 12 that he has preserved his word throughout all generations. He used humans to bring it to us, but we can have a great confidence in what's here. And that same passage that says he has preserved his word says God's word is like pure gold refined by the fire. It's like we mine it. There's so many riches that are in it. We need to study it and memorize it and read it and learn what's in it because it's so incredibly powerful and rich. And when the enemy shoots his darts at you, which are doubts, you know, does God really exist? Is the word of God really true? Does God really love you? Right? And whatever other doubts that God might put on you, which I'm sure are myriad. We could stand up and just start talking about the doubts that each of us are facing. It is the word of God that puts them out. Excuse me, it is the shield of faith that puts them out. Trusting in the word of God. We are more than conquerors. And the enemy, this fiery dart gets put out. If God is for us, who can be against us? Boom. We're blocking his fiery darts. No one can snatch us out of the hand of God. We put out the fiery dart. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boom, the faith, the shield of faith, puts out those fiery darts. And so he says, above all, having the shield of faith and your helmet of salvation. That is, first of all, you knowing that you are saved and understanding that we are taking salvation to a lost world. The argument, once saved, always saved, is huge controversy in the church, and we don't talk about it much anymore. I used to talk about it more, but I've kind of moved on from that myself. And so I don't talk about it a lot. But it's really important for you to understand that if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. If you believe in him, you are saved. You have put that helmet of salvation on. A result of that is that you want to obey what he says. That is the proof that you've put that helmet of salvation on.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.